Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, the phrase dates back as far as 1628, but it was first used in its current form in 1856 by President Abraham Lincoln. The phrase, actions speak louder than words. Ladies and gentlemen, while I certainly believe that to be a true axiom, most of American culture now operates as if the opposite were true. In fact, the most egregious thing a person can do today is say the wrong thing, and heaven forbid if you say anything that is politically incorrect. Now, to illustrate my point, I want you to consider President Trump's recent comments about third world and African nations, and whether he used an inappropriate word or not, and that is still debated. That is not my point. And by the way, from yesterday's testimony at a congressional hearing where Homeland Security Secretary Kristen Nielsen said pretty much everybody in the room, and she was in the room, used profanity. I'm not justifying the use of that. But my point is simply this. When the president made whatever comments he made, tough language is the way he described it, almost immediately after his candid remarks became public, the cries of racism commenced. Accusations, ladies and gentlemen, that I simply believe are not the truth. Have any of you visited one of the president's properties, Trump International Hotel in New York or Washington, D.C.? I've visited many times the hotel there in Washington, D.C. And if you ever visit there, or I am told any of the other locations, you will find very quickly the truth that the president is anything but a racist. He employs individuals from many ethnicities and from a variety of backgrounds. He treats them all incredibly well. And what I saw was it was overtly obvious that they greatly enjoy their employ at his establishments. I'll put it this way, a more joyful and genuinely contented set of employees I've rarely seen. Well, in all candor, the sacred scriptures have much to say about words and their place on the scale of importance. It's not that words are without significant consequence, because they aren't. In fact, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. That is, we have the ability to infuse life or to create death by what we say. That being said, though, words are not more critical than actions. And that's going to form the basis of our theme and our discussion today. Actions speak louder than words, or do they? And with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I am Dave Kistler. I'm president of Hope Ministries International and the North Carolina Pastors Network. And I'm filling in today for our regular host, Sam Rohrer, who happens to be away. And I'm joined today on the program by Dr. Gary Dahl, senior pastor at Faith Baptist Church of Altoona and executive director of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, as well as Isaac Crockett, pastor at Hamburg Bible Church in the state of Pennsylvania. Gary, in the New Testament, the book of James creates a very clear distinction between the importance of the words an individual uses versus that of actions that can be clearly seen, because the entire book of James contrasts verbal acknowledgement of one's faith with the requisite actions that prove or genuinely demonstrate one's faith. I'd love for you, Brother Gary, as a pastor of, we say this a lot, over four decades, I'd love for you to talk a little bit about why the book of James creates this distinction between what a man says and what a man does, and places the emphasis more heavily on actions than on words.
Well, Dave, you know, to answer the question why is simply because of the fact that it is inspired of God, and therefore it's a message that God really wants us to know and understand. But in delving into this just a little bit more, I'm reminded of James chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And right there, of course, you can see the comparison between what you say and what you are, what you say and what you do. And, you know, one of the things that comes up time and time again in the book of James, and it has a lot to say about the tongue and speech, is the fact that words without substance and facts to back them up are words that are in vain. But words can be used to destroy and to disrupt. In James chapter 3 in verse 5, it says, even so the tongue, of course, from the tongue come the words, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then it goes on and it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And, you know, talking about this meeting where Donald Trump said a word or two that maybe people don't like, just look how, what kind of a fire that has kindled. But the fact of the matter is, improper words from the tongue kindles a fire that defiles the person speaking and those who hear him. And, of course, words improperly spoken defile the truth. It's very important in our lives that we make sure that our words are compatible to our actions so that we are not hypocritical, so that we do not defile, so that we do not destroy, so that we do not twist the truth.
Gary, I'm so glad that you took that time to go to that passage in James 3 where there is a serious warning given with respect to what comes out of the tongue and its destructive capabilities and its life-giving capabilities. But all of that said, ladies and gentlemen, our point today is actions do speak louder than words, or at least they should. Now, let me go just a little bit further. In the book of 1 John, the Apostle John repeatedly stresses the absolute necessity of observing one's actions rather than depending merely on the words an individual says. For example, in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 4, the Apostle says this, if a man says, I know God, that's a statement, that's words. He says, I know God, and here comes the action part, and keepeth not his, that is God's commandments, he is a liar. So do you see the distinction between what a man may say and then his actions? Equally, in chapter 4 of that same book, in verse 20, the apostle says this, if a man says, I love God, that's his words, but hateth his brother, he is a liar. So the Bible is abundantly clear that one's actions are critically more important than one's words. And Isaac, I know we have just a little bit of time left in this first segment, but I want to go to you. Not only is it seen in the scripture, but this is observable in real world life relationships. You're a young millennial pastor. You do a lot of counseling, and a man and wife can sit in front of you, Isaac. The husband can say, but with my words, I say I love my wife. But Isaac, really, words are not enough. There have to be actions that back up the words for that wife to be convinced her husband loves her. I'd love for you to talk about how a culture that places inordinate emphasis on words only, how that creates a problem for that culture.
Yeah, sure, Dave. And maybe you were sitting in my church recently and heard a counseling session, because that sounds very familiar. And it really revolves around what is the intention or what is the context of those words. And so those words are understood by the amount of context we know or the intent of it. And you and I were talking recently about translators into other languages. So all of that goes back to how we understand it and how we can interpret it.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, our discussion today is this: actions speak louder than words, or do they? And we're trying to draw attention to the fact that in our culture today, you can just about commit any crime as far as an action, and there's very little said about it, very little outrage with respect to it. But say the wrong thing, and then, friends, you get yourself into a lot of trouble. Well, when we come back, we're going to discuss the very real and potential disastrous consequences of an overemphasis on words rather than action.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like: the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not altogether certain when the undue emphasis on words rather than actions began to shift so dramatically in our country, but I do know this, that emphasis is real and poses real problems for us as a country as we move forward. For example, in 2014, there was an incident that many of you will remember whereby an undue emphasis on words had a catastrophic effect on a very stellar life. Do you remember Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran's dismissal in January of 2015 after he wrote a book with this title, Who Told You You Were Naked? It was a book he wrote for a men's Bible study. And Cochran self-published the book in late 2013, gave it to some subordinates at work. And there were several passages in the book that say gay people and those who have sex outside of marriage are naked. And by that term naked, Cochran meant they were living a life that was contrary to God's word, indeed a sinful lifestyle. Well, Cochran claims he was fired because of his religious beliefs. An assistant chief at the Atlanta Fire Department to whom Cochran had given a copy of his book raised concerns in October of 2014 because some of the book's statements on homosexuality, especially since Cochran identified himself as fire chief in the book, were in direct, conflict with politically correct statements that had been made at the Atlanta Fire Department. Now, what I want you to do is listen to Kelvin Cochran's story in his own words, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the danger of this kind of overemphasis on a person's words, even to the point of overruling and counteracting a stellar life. Let's listen to the clip.
After serving as fire chief in Shreveport, I was appointed fire chief in Atlanta. Then President Obama appointed me to the highest fire official position in America, the United States Fire Administrator. I was unanimously confirmed by a bipartisan congressional committee. I served under President Obama, then was recruited back to the city of Atlanta, where I served faithfully for 5 years. While back in Atlanta, I was nationally recognized as Fire Chief of the Year in 2012 by Fire Chief Magazine. I appointed a diverse committee to create the Atlanta Fire Rescue Doctrine to establish a culture of justice and equity for the department. The committee was comprised of representatives from all walks of life, including those who identified as LGBTQ. The purpose of the Atlanta Fire Rescue Doctrine was to eliminate all isms, racism, sexism, favoritism, cronyism, anything that would interfere with a wholesome work environment for any people group within the fire department. However, much to my surprise, in late 2014, my 34-year career came to an abrupt halt. I had written a book for a Christian men's Bible study on my own private time that encouraged men to be the best men they could be, and that all things were possible through Christ. However, an Atlanta City official took issue with a few paragraphs of my book where I briefly discussed the biblical view of marriage and sexuality. The city proceeded to suspend me without pay and conducted an investigation. At the conclusion of the investigation, they concluded I had never discriminated against anyone. Despite this, the city fired me. Given my history and work, I was shocked that writing a book encouraging Christian men to be the husbands and fathers that God has called us to be would jeopardize my job. It is still unthinkable to me that the very faith and patriotism that inspired my professional achievements and drove me to treat all people with love and equity is what the government ultimately used to bring my childhood dream come true to an end. In America, true tolerance should be a two-way street. Foundational to the American dream is faith and patriotism. If you remove the faith component, it is questionable whether the American dream can be fulfilled.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've just been listening to Kelvin Cochran's own story about how he was fired as fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia, over words in print in a book he had written on his own time, stating a biblical position with respect to sexuality and God's expectation for marriage. So here we have, obviously, because he was honored by President Obama and elevated to the highest fire position in the nation, he had received outstanding honors for actions that were beyond outstanding. And yet, speech or words that were considered politically incorrect cost him his job. Now, Gary, this is an example, and of course, this delves into some First Amendment issues, religious liberty issues as well, but it is a stunning example of what I want to talk about today, that words are now elevated to such a level that they override a person's actions in their life, stellar actions, quality lifestyle that this man lived, and yet because of words that were deemed politically incorrect, he was dismissed from his job. May I ask you this, Gary? Where is all this going with respect to words that are politically incorrect, speech that's politically incorrect, and the elevation of words above actions if we do not see the problem and get it corrected and get it corrected quickly?
Well, first of all, I'm glad that we are identifying that problem on the program today, because if this continues the way that it's going, it is really scary. And in this situation with Chief Kelvin Cochran, you know, his life, David, his life clearly proved that he was not discriminating. His life clearly proved that he was, you know, going to tolerate those that he had to work with. And yet, in the book that he wrote, where he expressed biblical truth, that was used against him to get him fired from his position. To me, that's extremely sad. And I think that if we don't correct this direction that we are going, and you and I and Isaac and the rest of us know that we're going down a slippery slope with the way that words are causing people to get in trouble. If we don't correct this trend, I'm afraid what's going to happen is that, number one, many Christians are not going to be speaking out as far as biblical truth concerning the issues, and number two, many Christians will not be as vociferous as they need to be in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that does not happen, but I bring that up, David, because I've already heard people over the past several years say, I don't speak out for what biblical truth says because I'm afraid that I'm going to get ridiculed on the job, ridiculed in the community, and maybe even, as in the case of Kelvin Cochran's situation, get fired from my job. This situation needs, number one, to be identified and corrected as soon as we possibly can. We do have freedom of speech, constitutionally speaking, in our nation. We need to do all that we can to uphold that in the free land, supposedly, in which we live.
Isaac, you and I were having a conversation off radio about the millennial generation. And of course, you are a millennial pastor and you have your hand and your fingers on the pulse of millennials, probably in a far greater way than Gary or I do. And you made a comment to me that I found very, very interesting. You said a lot of the millennials feel unsafe, and that is a direct quote from you. They feel unsafe when biblical terminology is used to describe something. In other words, what you were telling me is when certain words or certain verbiage is used that is biblical in nature, that can make some millennials feel very uncomfortable. Could you flesh that out a little bit? Because that is very disturbing in and of itself.
Well, and I can't speak for all millennials, and we do need to be careful, you know, not to over stereotype, but I do think that many people, and not just my age, even people older than me, live in this culture that we've created in America that everything has to be safe, and we can sue a doctor, we can sue a company. If our coffee is too hot and we spill it, then we can sue and make millions of dollars. And so that's created an environment that if it's not inclusive, if it doesn't kind of pamper me, if it doesn't give me exactly what I'm looking for or wanting, I can lash out against it, and I can say, go on social media anonymously and say all kinds of evil things about a company or about a church or about a person anonymously many times now. And it's all in this interesting technological culture that we have, where we were talking about this yesterday and the day before, even on this program a lot, but many of our young people and older people are living almost as avatars in this life. And they can say and do things that they wouldn't say to somebody's face, maybe. And I think that has probably added to that. And on top of that, we have been trained now that biblical terminology is emotionally charged in a way that's incorrect, just like what Calvin went through with the fire department there. If we stand for the Bible, that stands against political correctness, and that becomes to them immoral. It goes against their modern created morality, I think.
You know, that's interesting, Isaac, that you would say biblical terminology is emotionally charged terminology, and it runs contrary to the morality of so many in our culture. And again, I'm not in any way trying to impugn an entire generation of millennials. That's not my point at all. It's just that sometimes these attitudes and these ideas surface from that community maybe first, but it is across the length and breadth of our nation. Gary, it started here. We no longer called homosexuality certainly an abomination. We got to the place where we wouldn't even call it homosexuality. The term that was used was gay, which is a definite softening of the biblical terminology. In fact, the word gay is not even a biblical term. So now we've gone from softening the terminology to trying to eliminate the terminology completely. And ladies and gentlemen, if we keep going there, we're going to get to the place where you cannot utter anything that is remotely close to biblical as far as terminology without getting yourself in a lot of trouble. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about the current climate and where such an incredible emphasis placed on words, not only what is said, but how it's said, can lead us to a path we definitely don't want to go down. Stay with us for the next segment when we talk about this on Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Stand in the Gap today. I am Dave Kistler, joined today by Dr. Gary Dahl and Pastor Isaac Crockett. And we're talking about this theme, actions speak louder than words, or do they? Well, yesterday, Homeland Security Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen testified before a congressional committee on the security issues facing our nation. At least that was supposed to be the topic. However, rather than answering questions about that, she was asked on at least four occasions about the words used by our president in a meeting late last week. Perhaps the most animated person on the committee, in fact, even angry, not just animated, was New Jersey Senator Cory Booker, who simply could not let the issue go with respect to the supposed language the president used. Well, finally, Secretary Nielsen said she had had enough, and she stated this, quote, "Respectfully, I've answered this. I have been very patient with this line of questioning. I'm here to tell you about the threats our country faces and the needs and authorities that are needed by the Department of Homeland Security. I have nothing further to say about a meeting that happened over a week ago. I'd like to move forward and discuss ways in which we can protect our country," end quote. So once again, ladies and gentlemen, to some on Capitol Hill, the greatest crime one can commit is to say the wrong thing. I want you to understand, I'm grieved about this, I'm disturbed about it, and here's why. More important to me during the last administration, way more important than our former president's ability to use soaring rhetoric, and he did possess an ability to do that is to speak words that could move the masses. But to me, more important than that were his actions, which were unconstitutional, frequently narcissistic. They were anti-American, anti-God, anti-Christ actions. And it's those actions that disturbed me. more than his ability to speak. So, Gary, I want to ask you a question, and you were sharing something with me off air during the break. I'd love for you to comment on that and share that incident, if you wouldn't mind. But where, again, is all of this going to take us if we continue down this line of thinking that words are more important than a person's actions, and the wrong words can almost be criminal if they are politically incorrect?
You know, I have a question to ask you first and foremost, and that is, who is it that's to determine when words are wrong? Think about that. Put that into context. You know,
well, Gary, let me answer that, and I'm glad you asked it. We have to have a standard by which we determine whether words are right or wrong. And of course, the standard is God's word. And the scripture is very clear. And you went through a wonderful exposition from the book of James earlier about what the expectation is scripturally of words. But when you use a word like homosexual, or you use a word that is not biblically wrong, but it is deemed wrong according to the culture, if we continue this incessant, ridiculous emphasis on words being more important than actions, then we're headed down a course that is going to be not just dangerous, but disastrous for our country.
Yes, and it's a very slippery slope. And as you mentioned in the last segment, we've taken the word homosexuality, which is an abomination unto God, according to Scripture, and we've adopted that word gay. And unfortunately, you hear that word used in pulpits amongst Christians, and there's nothing at all gay about homosexuals. In fact, a number of years ago, there was a book written entitled Gays Are Not Gay, and of course, it built upon that. But what's happening is that in so many ways, the standard of what is a right word and a wrong word is not based upon biblical truth, but upon opinion that is secular. And what that does ultimately is take away from our freedom of speech, because the secularists, the liberals, are trying to do everything that they can to silence those who are biblically correct. And what I was sharing with you during the break is, I know of a pastor who a number of years ago was preaching a message on hell. There was an individual within his church that day. I do not know if that person was actually a part of his congregation or a visitor, to be honest with you. But there was an individual in his church that day who, after my pastor friend preached the message on hell, said that he gave this individual person an emotional breakdown. The church and the pastor both were sued. They went to court. And the judge told the pastor that he should no longer use the word hell in his public pulpit ministry. Well, this greatly discouraged this particular pastor, and not too long thereafter, he went out of the ministry. But think about that, Dave. You've got a situation where somebody came into this person's church, heard the pastor give the word of God. The individual said, look, I am emotionally distressed right now. And the judge said, in a very liberal state, by the way, the judge said, you cannot use that word hell in your public pulpit ministry. Where have we gone? And we're going to go further down that road if we don't reverse it and correct it.
Isaac, we are living in a culture that is incredibly fragile at the moment. And when you cannot use a word like homosexuality, which of course is men having sex with men or women having sex with women, lesbianism, whatever the terminology is that describes that, when you cannot accurately describe something for fear of someone being offended, hurt by it, we are obviously living in a very fragile culture. And I was just here listening to Gary and thinking, what if we pulled from the past some of the great speeches like, is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry's famous lines, or the lines of other famous preachers of bygone eras. And today said those, no doubt they would be deemed offensive, hurtful, too aggressive for our fragile culture. Isaac, let me ask you a question. What is it, perhaps maybe about society at large, from your perspective, that causes our politicians, even sometimes our pastors in the pulpit, to completely miss what's going on in our world because they're so fearful of saying the wrong thing, and they so carefully craft their speech that really, in one sense, their communication has no power and certainly no authority to it?
I think we want people to like us, and we're to obey God rather than men. We're to fear God more than the fear of men. But as human beings, it's very easy to fear the wrath of man. And man does not want to be held accountable for his actions, whether it's a child who's been told all of his life that he's great at something, and then he graduates and can't find the job he's wanting, and now he's upset, or a person comes into your church and has a mental breakdown because he can't deal with his own sin. As Gary described, we don't want to be held accountable. And so we get mad at those who try to hold us accountable. And so therefore, politicians, pastors, we're all tempted to water down the truth, because the truth will set us free, but it's a part of holding us accountable, and too many people don't want that.
Gary, let me go to you before we have to go to the break. I'm concerned. I minister a lot to young people across the nation. We have a large youth camp out in Washington State that I've been a part of now for going on 35 years plus. And what I'm seeing across the country and what I'm seeing among some of the younger people is a lack of resilience and toughness required to survive as adults in a very oftentimes cold and cruel world. We watched of late, after the November elections of 2016, we watched college age young people get upset by the outcome of the election, and they were given the right not to have to take exams because they couldn't deal with the outcome of the election. We often hear of young people being granted safe spaces where they can hide from adversity and opposition. And incredibly, a lot of our colleges and universities seem to be indulging students and creating an atmosphere that is just overly sensitive. Now, this is not meant to be a critique of or a slam on any particular age group. But Gary, you grew up in a time frame, I certainly grew up in a time frame, where people spoke truth to us, employers spoke truth to us, parents spoke truth to us. And sometimes, as Dr. Dobson said, that was tough love. What's going to happen, Gary, from a church perspective? And Isaac's already kind of touched on it, but where are we going to end up if we continue down this road of soft words, fear of communicating truth, and making words more important than actions?
Well, soft words will create soft people, and soft people create soft generations and a soft society. And, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that phrase, tough love. When I grew up in my family, there were no words minced. I mean, you were either right or you were wrong, and it was clearly communicated the difference between right and wrong. But I think where we're going, David, is, you know, that phrase snowflake is out there. And I hate to put it this way, but hopefully this will get people to think. If we continue to go down this road where people are afraid to use words, where people do not talk to individuals directly as they should, based upon truth, we are not only going to create snowflakes, but we're going to create a blizzard of snow of people who are weak, people who are not willing to take a stand. And I'm talking about the way that this possibly could even reach into the Christian community. You know, I think we need to take heed to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he talks about our speech. And he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." That's something to build upon and to take into consideration, or we will have a whole generation of snowflakes.
Outstanding admonition, my friend. And friends, when we come back, we're going to talk about the solution to this undue and overemphasis on words as opposed to actions. Where do we go from here? Join us after the break on Stand in the Gap Today.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's Editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
It was in 2013 when, in an interview with GQ magazine, Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty gave his personal opinion based on what he believes the Bible teaches. And by the way, his opinion was very biblically accurate. He described the act of homosexuality, that of a man having a sexual relationship with another man or a woman with another woman, and he described the act in somewhat graphic terminology. You'll remember ultimately he and his family were dismissed from their television program over those comments that he made. I noted at the time in an article I wrote, and I want to bring it up again here because I think it is a wonderful illustration of the theme that we're discussing today. Actions speak louder than words, or do they? And what was so amazing was the fact that people were outraged that Phil Robertson would describe in words an action that people were involved in. What was so distressing and disturbing was this. No one in America seemed to be outraged that people were actually participating in the activities Robertson described. What they were outraged about was that he would have the audacity to, with his words and with his speech, describe it. Not that people were actually engaging in it, acting that way, but what got people upset was that Robertson used words to describe it. Again, an illustration of what's going on so tragically in our culture, where actions no longer speak louder than words, but the worst sin you can commit, the worst trespass you can participate in, the most criminal act in which you can involve yourself is to say the wrong thing, certainly something that is politically incorrect. I want to cite one final biblical example before I go to Isaac and Gary to conclude the program. In Matthew 21, Jesus made this clear distinction between actions and words, where he tells the story of a son whose father said to him, I want you to go work in my vineyard. And the son said, I will go work in your vineyard. Those were words of obedience, but he did not act and actually go and fulfill his father's will and work in the vineyard. A second son said to the father, I will not go work in the vineyard. Those were his words, but ultimately in actions, he obeyed and went and worked. And when Jesus wraps up that story, he says the one that actually deserves the praise and the one that actually did the desires of his father was the one who acted in obedience, not just stated words of obedience. So, Isaac, I want to go to you. You're the father of young children. What must parents do to communicate to their children in this culture that places an inordinate amount of emphasis on words and not enough emphasis on actions that are either right or wrong? What must parents do to communicate to their children both words and actions are important, but actions are more important? What can a parent do?
Well, I think we have to go back to scripture with them and to really train them in scripture, not just to tell them things, but to train them by our actions ourselves. I think our parents, our Christian parents, as all Christians, need to be doers of the word. It's interesting going back to what Gary said earlier from James, but that James would say we don't just take the word, but we do it. And so I do think that we need to be careful that we are modeling for our children what we are talking about. And unfortunately, too many times parents say, do as I say, not as I do. And with Christian parents, I think that what that has led to is a lot of people identifying as Christian, saying, you know, hey, I go to church, but they don't live it the rest of the week. And so therefore, we have a huge number of young people leaving the church because they may have heard things that maybe were good, but they didn't see those put into practice. And so that behooves us as parents to put into practice in front of our children and to get our children involved with us doing ministry from the time they're very, very young.
You know, words are important, ladies and gentlemen. We're not suggesting on this program that they're not. The old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I have recovered in the past from injuries sustained by stones that hit me. But there have been times words were said to me that I can still remember to this day. It's not that words are not important. It's not that words said in anger or that hurtful words do not leave an indelible mark on a person. But the bottom line is this: in a culture that places the emphasis almost exclusively on a person's words and minimizes their actions to the point that we can watch babies by the millions be murdered, and that act goes almost unnoticed in American culture by the majority of people, and yet a word said in a presidential cabinet meeting takes center stage. Something is askew in our culture. So, Gary, from a pulpit perspective, what must the pulpits of America do to kind of right this skewed ship and help get the balance back between appropriate words and actions?
It's a very good question, Dave. Certainly, our words and our actions should always go together. We don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to say one thing and do another. As Isaac made a reference, you know, some parents tell their children, and I've heard them tell their children, in essence, do as I say, not as I do. And that's very, very bad. But from the perspective of the pulpit, there are two passages of scripture that come to my mind, and both are in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love. You know, we are never, ever, ever to fail to speak the truth. We must always put forth the truth as it is taught to us in the Word of God. You know, God is the Father, is the author of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. God's truth is found in the Word of God. And when we talk to others, whether it's over the pulpit or person to person or even just over the air like we're doing it right now, David, we need to make sure that our speech is true, but according to love, which means we are not going to speak to destroy people, but rather we are going to speak to edify, to build up, to encourage people. And of course, you know, we could dig into that too, because in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we ought to speak the truth in love so that we can speak to build up people, not to destroy them. But then, you know, as pastors, those of us who are in the public preaching the Word of God, I want to encourage people to pray for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, it was the Apostle Paul who said this in verses 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then he says in verse 19, and for me, Paul as a preacher, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. One other place, Paul says that I may speak as I ought to speak. I think that Christians now, particularly in their churches, must pray that their pastor will be able to speak boldly as he ought to speak, but also proclaiming the truth in love. God will take that and use that for his honor and glory. And that should be something that every one of us could apply to our lives.
Well, Gary, incredibly well said. And Paul also said to the Galatians, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And of course, he was not. The greatest, most loving act sometimes a person can commit is tell someone truth that may even at temporarily hurt them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, pray for us as we pray for you. Stand up and speak the truth and speak it boldly, courageously, but speak it in love. Join us again tomorrow for our next installment of Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.